Well, thank you so much for being in worship today. I'm excited to be able to bring God's Word to you this morning. And I want to start today by asking you two questions, all right? Here are the questions. Who does God use and who does God choose to use? I want you to think about that with me for just a few moments. Who does God use and who does God choose to use? And the only way to really answer those questions today is to look back at history to see whom God has chosen to use in the past. So when you begin to delve into the breadth of Scripture and all that it offers us the evidence, here's what we find, that God has chosen to use kings and peasants. He's chosen to use the high and the low. He's chosen to use adults and children, men and women, young and old, those of prominence and those in great need. In other words, God has used a cast of characters over the course of history. He's used those who you would expect for Him to use, and He's used those you would never dream of Him using. He uses a variety of people to accomplish His will, and that includes you and me. And yet, here's the truth. There are many in this sanctuary today, many that are watching by social media, there are many who have either walked through this road or you're on this road now, that you perceive for some reason that God can't use you. That you believe that somehow you don't fit into the classification, the people of God. You think God could not shine His light through your life. Well, this morning I want to tell you a story that I pray helps to redefine the way we think and as we understand who God uses. Here's the story. It's a story about a young boy and his mother who were visiting the cathedrals in the south of France. And this boy and his mom, they love to go and see the beautiful stained glass windows. If you've ever been to France, like I have in my life, with a French grandmother, you know that it's so much even more than the beautiful stained glass we have here at First Baptist Corsicana are the beautiful stained glass of the cathedrals in France. And so this young boy and his mom loved to go look at this glass. And at each window within the cathedral, the mom would tell him the brief story about the life who was depicted there in the glass. His mother pointed out St. Peter to the little boy, pointed out Mary Magdalene to the young boy, St. Francis, St. Thomas Aquinas, on and on it went. At each window, she introduced him to another hero of the Christian faith. And they finished their tour, and they headed back to the hotel where the grandmother was waiting, and she was eager to hear about all that they saw on their tour of the cathedrals. And the grandmother asked the boy, "What did you do?" He said, "I saw the beautiful windows of the cathedral, and each one had a different saint." And she said, "Well, what exactly is a saint?" And here's what he said. He said, "You know, Grandma, the saints are the people the light shines through." He said, "The saints are the people the light shines through." Now, I don't know if he actually knew what he was saying, but I submit to us today that that boy was exactly right. The person God uses is not someone who is perfect. The person God uses is not someone who has it all together. That's the way we perceive in the world today. It's simply someone who allows the light of God to shine through them. Church family, we are in an ongoing sermon series that we began 2 weeks ago titled Cast of Characters. And we've seen so far that God has chosen to shine His light through a wide variety of people. We've talked about two of those so far. Interesting characters. First, He's shown His light through a deceptive tax collector by the name of Matthew. Last Sunday, we found He's shown His light through a religious leader who lurked out to Him in the shadows of the night. His name was Nicodemus. And this morning, with our women's emphasis before us, I want to introduce you to an insignificant figure on the pages of the Old Testament whom God used. Her name was Abigail. Take your Bibles with me this morning and let's go to the Old Testament today, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 18. Let's go ahead and stand together in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Quite a bit of scripture that we're going to read today. Abigail is just simply a common lady in the hands of an uncommon God. And we're going to pick up this story midstream today. And so pay careful attention. Here's what it says. Verse 18, 1 Samuel 25. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread. She'd been busy in the kitchen, amen. 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, that's about a bushel, and 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and she loaded them on donkeys. And then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you, but she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing, he has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to what that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, she said, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Skip forward to verse 32. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. And then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and I have granted your request. May this story of Abigail and God's word speak to our hearts today. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Quite a story that most of us might not know. And as you can see today, we pick up the story mid-stride. And so we have some explaining to do, right? We might say today we got some splaining to do. And that's what we need to do in this story. This was precipitated by some rash action. Let me offer you a bit of definition. And let's start by defining Nabal, because his name is one that's thrusted us in the middle of the narrative today. The name Nabal, we learned, means fool, and he was a fool. Even his wife thought so. I will define him today as the Saddam Hussein of his territory. He was rough and ruthless. He was cruel and callous. He was hard-nosed and hard-hearted. Nabal owned cattle and sheep, and he took pride in both. Nabal's world revolved around one person, and that was himself. This was the man that we're dealing with, Nabal. So now let's define David's interaction in the story. You see, what you might not know is that David occupied the same region as Nabal. And David and his soldiers protected the farmers and the shepherds in this region from thieves. And Nabal was concerned only for himself, right? David was kind of like the Robin Hood of the land. And Nabal was the evil sheriff of Nottingham. And they conflicted like two bulls in the same pasture. Now here's how the story unfolds. With all of that definition, how does it start to mix together? Here's the story preceding in chapter 25. Nabal hosts a big-time Texas barbecue. And everybody's invited except for David. Now, David thinks that he should have received an invitation. So he gets a little sideways about the whole deal. And he sends 10 men to Nabal with a request for some of that good barbecue. But Nabal refuses to feed David. He actually pretends like he's never even heard of David, right? He lumps him in with the likes of slaves and hobos. Well, you can imagine David's reaction. He's ticked off. He's incensed. He immediately tells his men, and this is my language today, form a posse, right? Verse 13 actually says this, put on your swords. So 400 men instantly mount their horses. The dust flies, eyes glare, nostrils flare. They're on their way to take care of business. And all of a sudden, at the edge of town, Abigail appears in the middle of the road. Now, she's loaded down, isn't she? Do you see all that stuff she has with her? She's been busy. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep dressed and ready to cook, 5 bushels of grain, 100 raisin cakes, 200 cakes of pressed figs. She was prepared for a band of hungry men, MREs in tow. She's ready to feed an army, right? And on top of that, guess what? You ready? She's good looking. Go back to verse 3. I'm not making it up. Chapter 25, verse 3. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. She's intelligent and she's beautiful. Folks, a good-looking woman with food can stop an army of men. If you don't believe me today, picture an attractive blonde on the side of the road with a truckload of burgers and ice cream. That whole platoon is coming to a halt, right? She brings a battalion to a halt. But see, Abigail's not just using her beauty. No, she's using her brains. What does she do? She bows down and she begs for forgiveness. She didn't do anything wrong. She knew it was her husband who was at fault, and she knew he was a fool. So she gets on her knees in front of David and the battalion, and she begs for forgiveness. Guess what? Abigail changes everything. Let me say it a different way. God changes everything through Abigail. Let me say it a different way. God shines through Abigail. God uses Abigail. What can we learn from her story? There's a lot to glean. But I want to hold out 2 things to you today that I want us to walk away with this morning. And the first thing that I see in this story for me is she teaches me that the smallest things can make the biggest difference. Don't you see that? The smallest things can make the biggest difference. Sometimes we think that you have to go overseas as a missionary to be seen by God. We think sometimes you have to stand on the platform to be a difference maker. You have to have a microphone in your hand or a guitar strung around your shoulder, or you have to be in front of a group to be the difference maker. We live under the premise, folks, that the big gifts and the big sermons and the big events and the big projects and the big trips, those are the things that make a difference. But friend, that's not really true. You see, usually it's the smallest acts that move someone. And most typically, it's the smallest things that change a heart, that convince a mind, that open someone's eyes to the reality of God. You see what Abigail did? She took a donkey load of treats, and she bowed low to the ground, and she stopped an angry army. The smallest things in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ will make the biggest difference for someone else. That's the first lesson that I see. Now, the second lesson is the most important one today. Do you know what else? I'm reminded by Abigail that women can be powerfully used by God. Did you hear me? Men and women in this room, did you hear that? Abigail reminds us that women can be powerfully used by God. Somebody say, amen. Now, why do we need to bring attention to this? Because there are some people in Christian circles today that question this. Did you know that there are people in our Baptist family that are telling women to sit down? Go ask Beth Moore about the circus that's been circling around her in recent months. There are many people who are trying to hold women back. They're trying to repress the impact that women can make in the Lord's service. And yes, I'm going to stand before you and say this. I know there are some verses that seem to restrict women, but I will tell you, those verses are being poorly interpreted over and over again. You see, if you want to know who God chooses to use, go back to Scripture and just walk through the evidence. Let's walk through the vast pile of evidence just for a moment together. First of all, Exodus chapter 15, Miriam serves as a worship leader among the Israelites. Praise be to God. In Judges 4 and 5, Deborah is said to be a military leader and a prophet of God. This is in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Huldah is being used of God as a prophetess. In Romans 16, Phoebe is said to be introduced as a deaconess. Diakonia is the Greek word in your Bible, a female deacon. In Acts chapter 21, Philip had four daughters, and what did they do? Look at the Greek word. It says they were preachers. Acts 16, Lydia was a church leader. Acts 18, Priscilla was a teacher. Guess who she taught? She was instructing Apollos, a man. And now look at the genealogy of Jesus. Who's in Christ's genealogy? Women. Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. And finally, don't you dare forget, we should not dare forget, Jesus chose women to be the ones that received the first news of His resurrection. It was women who were there at the empty tomb, and because of that, Mary Magdalene was the first evangelist to go out and spread the resurrection news of Jesus Christ. I've actually sat in circles where men say things like this. The Apostle Paul decrees that women should be behind men. But the Apostle Paul also said this in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, brother and sister, Abigail reminds us that women can be powerfully used by God. I'm going to just say amen to that myself. Amen. So God can use the smallest acts, people, events in His work, right? Small things make the biggest difference. And women can be powerfully used by God. They are being powerfully used by God in this church, and they will forever be. This pastor believes in you as a woman. God can use you. But now I want you to take a step with me even deeper. And this is where it's kind of tricky for the preacher right now, because some people at this point in the message would go, "Whew, when's he going to be done?" But this is when I need you to pay the most attention. Sit up on the edge of your seat, all right? I want you to go deeper with me into this passage. And I want you to join me in looking at Abigail's story at a deeper level, because I really believe Abigail's intervention resembles the incredible act of Jesus. Yes, I know Abigail never met Jesus Christ. She lived 1,000 years before his sacrifice, okay? But her act of kindness, her act of courage, parallels what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Her act of courage and kindness parallels what Jesus did for all humanity. And here it is. Pay attention. Abigail placed herself between David and Nabal. In the same way, Jesus placed himself between Almighty God and us. Abigail volunteered to be punished for Nabal's sins. Friend, Jesus allowed himself to be punished for your sin and mine. Abigail turned away the anger of David, and Jesus shielded us from God's anger. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. He says, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and that man is Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone." Friends, Jesus is your mediator. He stood between us and God. He didn't deserve the wrath that he received. No, he took it voluntarily. He didn't deserve the punishment, but he received it for us. I love the history of World War II. I'm a patriot. I'm a product of that war because my grandparents met in France. He brought her home. So I read about World War II all the time. So I want to tell you about this real life story I read about in a Japanese POW camp during World War II. If you've read any of these stories, you know that this story probably happened over and over again. One night after work detail, a Japanese guard announced that a shovel was missing. The Japanese guards had counted the shovels, and there was a shovel missing. The Allies were all standing at attention, all of these POWs, and the Japanese officer insisted that one of these guys had stolen a shovel. He screamed at them in broken English, and he demanded that the guilty person step forward now. He shouldered his rifle, and he said he was ready to kill one prisoner at a time until the confession was finally made. They stood there in those tense moments, and finally a Scottish soldier broke ranks, and he said these words, "I did it." The Japanese officer, so angry, immediately killed the man in front of the entire group. The prisoners were released. They all scampered back to their barracks. The Japanese guards then began to gather all the tools, and they recounted only to discover that all the shovels were there. They had made a mistake in counting. All the shovels were there. So it immediately makes you think, right? About the prisoner's confession. "I did it," he said. Let me ask you, who does that? Seriously. What kind of person takes the blame for something they didn't do? Friends, when you come up with an adjective that describes that kind of person, then you should apply it to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 says this, "God has piled all our sins, everything that we have done, on Him." Did Jesus deserve that? No way. He paid a debt He did not owe because He loves you and me. You see the parallel? You see how Abigail's story parallels Jesus? She stood in the gap. She accepted the blame. She changed the course of history, and so did our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you again. Who does God use? Who does God choose to use? Here's my answer. Anyone and everyone who makes themselves available. Anyone who allows God's light to shine through him. Preach it all in one sentence. God used Abigail, and he can use you too. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray.